Sermon on the Mount, message number 6, Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is our passage of consideration this morning. It was very good to hear that men came in and they preached from this sermon. I was very encouraged to hear that the church is on the same wavelength in explaining the law. And the significance, and I don't know what was said, I haven't listened to the tape, and the significance of the law and the gospel. The law is not in competition with the gospel, neither is the gospel in competition with the law. They both agree. And it is important that men have come to know these things, and they are bringing them to bear on people who do not understand these things. We have said that the Sermon on the Mount is a well-grafted sermon where the writer of the law, Jesus, the promised Messiah, brings an exposition of the law. You cannot want a better exposition than from the one who gave the law. We looked at the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 13 and saw that each one of them is meant to show the internal disposition of the believer. The Beatitudes is meant to show the internal disposition of the believer. We said that there are a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And I trust that we in our lives are not arrogant, argumentative people, that we are we show some element of meekness. I pray that we are not a self-righteous people, but that we realize that we are poor in spirit. And these are elements, our fruit of the Spirit. We further visited the second part of this sermon, 14 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5, and we show the outward function of those internal attitudes, where we saw that believers are salt of the earth and light of the world. This is our function. We have the internal attitudes, and it's a well-grafted sermon. Having shown what believers look like, now the master teacher is showing how believers act in the world. Two images or allegories are given in showing the believer's witness in the world. The first one is salt. The other is light, and we explain these two virtues. Observe in our Lord's sermon, he is not only showing us the internal character of his people, but he is declaring their outward function. In this exposition, we saw that believers' witness is meant to be global. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. These are implications of believers' range of witness, that it is global. And the Lord stressed this in Acts 1:8 in fulfillment to his words when he said, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witness where?" He began with Jerusalem, but he ended with the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord never contradicts his teaching and his teachings, rather. And we should understand these things. But we also say that believers' witness is visible. In other words, there are no secret agent Christians. The Lord tells us that light is placed on a candlestick and gives light to those that are in the house. Light doesn't change. Light reveals, and thus the gospel messenger cannot change people. All that we can do is show the light. But we also said that believers' witness is meant to glorify God, not self. Now this hour we will look at another log in this sermon found in Matthew 5. 17 through 20, where we will see Jesus and his relationship to the law. We will arrange this text under three strands, as we normally do for convenience. Observe that the teacher began by mentioning the law and the prophets. The term law and the prophets, as I said last week, refers to the Bible in those days. It was an incomplete declaration of the will of God to man. Jesus is saying he did not come to abrogate, to cast aside the law or the prophets. And the first thing I will ask us to observe is the harmony of the scriptures. Verse 17. "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Observe how the Lord makes a corroboration of the five books of Moses and the books of the prophets, and say that he came in fulfillment of what all of those books, plural, biblios, have declared. We're considering Sermon on the Mount, our sixth message, and we are considering Matthew 5, 17 through 20. We already gave a brief recap, and we are now getting in to the matter of the sermon. And the first point that I have made is the harmony of the scriptures. Jesus said, "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." He grouped the two as the Bible, the scriptures. He said, "I am not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." Here you see the beautiful harmony of scripture. Today, you and I ought to harmonize scripture in a way that we can find Christ. A lot of preaching today has left out Christ and has elevated man to a place that he don't deserve. If Christ came in fulfillment of the law and the prophets, this means that we should find him in the law and the prophets. And if we find him, we should preach him and not anyone else. How did the Lord fulfill the law? Well, our Lord did something that no other person did. He perfectly obeyed the moral law. Our Lord did something that no one could have ever done, and that is render perfect obedience to the law. Second, that's the moral law. Second, you know, there were three branches of the law. There were three branches: moral, ceremonial, civil. Thank you. The civil and the ceremonial law is fulfilled or was fulfilled by Christ. By the way, the civil law still have very good implications and moral implications for us. But the moral law is forever binding. Has not been abrogated. The Lord Jesus fulfilled all the branches of the law. He fulfilled the ceremonial law by becoming the sacrifice for sins. We don't observe the Sabbath anymore, the Saturday Sabbath. We don't circumcise anymore. He also fulfilled the predictions of the prophets. And thus Galatians 4:4 can say, "For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that was under law." The whole world. And by the way, if you're not redeemed, you are still under the curse of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And it says that we might be called, we might receive the adoption of sons. To be made under the law meant that Jesus was subject to the demands of the law. That's why he was circumcised. That's why he observed the Jewish ceremonial Sabbaths, plural. That's why he celebrated the Passover. That is why he became the Passover. But he was also subject to the curse of the law since he was a man. And because he was a man, he had to pay the penalty for sin. Thus it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Christ fulfilled the whole law in that he not only lived the law perfectly, he died. He subject himself to death, something that every person must do. Not physical death. The second thing we are called to observe in this sermon, not only the harmony of Scripture, but the value of Scripture. Listen to verses 18 and 19. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he, that one, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." As you and I can see, the law is eternally binding. You may have been brought up like I was in a congregation that teach that when a person becomes a Christian, that the law does not matter anymore. In a sense, Jesus has set us free, those who believe, from the curse of the law. But the law still has a profound effect on a Christian. We should not lie with a straight face. You know how some can do this very good. We can cut the truth, share the truth. We should be careful. Or yes should be yes. Or no should be no. We should not lie like this. I don't know how some do it and don't ever confess it. The old Puritan J.C. Ryle says this, and I quote, "Let us beware of the law of the Ten Commandments. Let us not suppose for a moment that it is set aside by the gospel, or that Christians have nothing to do with it. the coming of Christ did not alter the position of the Ten Commandments. One hair's breadth. If anything, it exalted and raised their authority. Reverend J.C. Ryle. Here in verse 18, part B, the text says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law will be fulfilled, friend, in two ways. It will be fulfilled in that those who become saved would be looked upon as fulfilling the law because Christ died on their behalf. He has become their righteousness. Second, it will be fulfilled in another way, in that the unregenerate world will endure the curse of the law, since Christ did not bore their sin. That's why the law is so important, and to teach it is so important. Notice under this head, the value of the law, in verse 19, that no one exempt, listen to the words of the teacher, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and people try to say these commandments is the commandments of Christ, some other commandments he gave, because they so want to get away, they so want to be so removed from the moral law that they have concocted that scheme. But he's not talking about those things when he taught the law. He said, I shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice, secondly, that the law is not only to be respected, it is to be taught. We must not teach people to break the law. When we teach and preach falsely, we are teaching men to break the law. What a responsibility that you and I have when we are teaching at any level. And James said that all should not be teachers, for we will receive the greater damnation. It is dangerous to teach people that they can save themselves through human effort. What we would be doing is setting men a liberty from the law that God has placed in their path to drive them to Christ. The law is valuable because it will be fulfilled. And these are very weighty matters. So I've looked at 2 points already. The harmony of Scripture, or the harmony of the law. The value of the law. 3, the purpose of the law. Verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he gets to the real matter. The purpose of the law. Observe the authority of the teacher. And here you can see that he is the lawgiver. Observe his authority in verse 20. He says, for I say unto you. I can't say that. I cannot say something and say to you emphatically, for I say unto you. I would have to say, for the Bible say unto you, or the word of God say unto you. But the Lord Jesus, because of his authority, can say, for I say unto you. He did not say, for the law say unto you, or Moses say unto you, but for I say unto you. In other words, he is the giver of the law. I want to drive home this point. I really want to drive this point home. What Jesus now is about to say is not only authentic, but authoritative. He says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, let me explain this. Let me paraphrase this. He's saying, look, if your righteousness don't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not a believer. You're not saved. You see how he leaves us in the dust. You see how this statement just silences us. He slams the door shut on the entire Jewish religious system that was being practiced in that day. The scribes and the Pharisees were the most holy religious sect of the day, but they were seeking to be justified by keeping the law. You remember Paul? Paul said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was from the stock of Israel, the best tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which of the law, I was blameless. Nobody could have pointed a finger at Paul as a lawbreaker. Not a single person. This cannot be said of any one of us. Say what you may. You and I could not touch the performance of Paul or Saul. He said he was blameless in the eyes of men in his observance of the law. Nicodemus was of the same cloth too. But the Lord says that this was not good enough. One's righteousness must exceed this performance, lest they in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus tells us how one enters the kingdom of heaven to one of these same ones. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel. Just like the wind picks up a big, big building and throw it down and leave an old shack standing, that same wind sovereignly picks out the big building. That same spirit picks out the same individual to be born again. Consistent, consistent word of God. This is what we are given here in this lesson today as I come to an end. One, the harmony of scriptures consisted of the law and the prophets. They spoke about Jesus. Two, the value of the law is to be upheld. It is to be taught. It is the measuring gauge for righteousness. Third, the purpose of the law was to show that we will never, ever attain righteousness by keeping the law. That's the purpose of it. And if we see this purpose, well, there's only one alternative. Come to the one that kept it perfectly. Beseech that one for mercy. He never turns anyone away. What Jesus is teaching, what he's teaching us in this sermon is revealing some important facts to us. First, about ourselves. Second, about our need. That's what he's teaching. And this is what gospel teaching is. This is what every preacher and how every preacher ought to preach. This mumble jumble that people are teaching, and at the end of the day, you hear nothing, you understand nothing, you're left high and dry, and then you're called up to the front to repeat some words and go on your way. You're saved, grow. And that's why the church is like that. How you can grow when you ain't born. These are some very strong words. And the first thing that comes to bear from this lesson in what we are seeing is the first thing we are seeing is the Lord's grace. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law. We see someone who came to fulfill and identify with us. Grace. Grace. People talk about grace, but they don't know what is grace. I came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Galatians puts it this way, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ has died in vain. Grace. Galatians is all about grace. There were many in the era of Paul who were seeking to frustrate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many today who desire to frustrate this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to frustrate those who teach the doctrines of grace. They try to frustrate those ones who insist, no, it's grace alone, not self, not anything that you do. Even the faith you exercise is a gift of God. Don't frustrate the grace of God, and don't look to frustrate those who teach and insist on the grace of God. Paul was one of these who sought to frustrate the grace of God. You know what happened? He was blinded on the Damascus Road. The Lord sent a disciple of grace that he may receive his sight. Put his hand on him and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Saul got up and he ate meat. Not any meat, but the meat of the word. The Bible tells us that Saul went back to Arabia, Damascus. Can anybody tell me what was in Arabia? Can anybody lift a hand? What was in Arabia? The law. The law. Paul went back to the law and found grace. For a few years, he was there by himself. Jesus was teaching him there what grace was. He is a champion and a trophy of grace. Read him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ live in me. Paul was once seeking to destroy grace, but God dealt with him in grace, and he preached grace. Jesus did for Paul what Paul was trying to do for himself. And a lot of people are trying to be Christians by themselves and not relying on grace. We not only see grace in this section of the Lord's sermon, we see something else. We see guilt. Verse 18. For I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In other words, there's coming a day where unbelievers would have to meet the demands of the law because they're guilty. Every day, there's an impure thought. Every day, there's an unkind word. Every day, there's a lustful eye. Every day, there's sin and multitudes of sin that we must contend with. Guilt. That is why grace triumphs over guilt. You see this sermon? It's a powerful sermon. As long as the heaven and the earth remain, the law has a binding effect. And Romans 7 addresses this with an allegory saying, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law have dominion over a man. How long? How long? As long as he lives, he must deal with the law. So don't ever say, oh, you know, the law is abrogated. You must deal with it. And there are two ways to deal with it. You can deal with it by obeying it perfectly, or you can deal with it by believing on someone who obeyed it perfectly for you. But you can insist, well, I can do it. I accepted Jesus a long time ago. But how is your performance now? How is mine? Let me reiterate again. Anyone who dismisses the moral law as useless because of grace do not understand the seriousness of human guilt. That's why the Lord says, whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And God has made some men great because of Christ, that they can teach the gospel of Christ, the grace of God. Paul said, had not for the law, I would not have known what it meant to be covetous. Had not for the law, he would not have seen his guilt. So Paul did had a problem. He had a problem. He was covetous. That's why he was killing those Christians. He had a problem. It was mere covetousness. He was coveting what they had that he couldn't get. Unless he humbled himself. There was another man like this. Had not for the law, the publican would never have said, Lord, be merciful to me. And he used the definite article. This translated a sinner, but it's not written like that in the original. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. In other words, all the hoopla that this other one was carrying on with, the man says, well, I'm the sinner. I don't know what you is, but I'm the sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. The Bible tells us that this man went down to his house justified. You know what that word means? The good old-fashioned way I interpret it? Just like I never sin. All of the sins he named, he was forgiven of. And all of the righteousness that the Pharisee had did not help him. He never came to the same place. So we see in this sermon, grace, guilt. And the last thing we see in this sermon, dear people, is our personal need. We see our need. Where do we see this? Look again at verse 20. Righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. How are you going to do this? You going to live perfectly? You going to tell the truth every day without shedding it? You can do that? You going to be kind every day to people? You going to love your neighbor as yourself? You could do that? As a matter of fact, we don't even love ourselves first. And if we don't love ourselves, how are we going to love our neighbor effectively? If I don't love myself to the point that I'm seeking salvation for myself, how am I going to love my neighbor to tell them how to seek salvation? And you see it every day in the church, that people don't even love themselves. If Paul did not meet this standard of righteousness, what made me think that I, who is a Gentile by nature, in the flesh, would ever make it? We are outsiders by nature. God's covenant people were the insiders. We were outsiders. without hope. If others who desperately tried by their outward obedience in offering yearly sacrifices, laboriously attending the feast days, the temple rituals, the Sabbaths, that they were rejected, what makes me think that my works will impress God? Our righteousness must exceed human righteousness. Christ must provide righteousness for us. And thus we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he have made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him," because of him. Yes, dear people, this branch of the Sermon on the Mount is not poetry. It's not poetry, as some men say it is. And some ungodly men read it all the time and quote from it. It is the gospel of grace. It is offered by the gracious Lord and Savior, the Lord of grace, where we see his grace, where we see our guilt, where we see our need. Sermon on the Mount, message number 6. Pray the Lord will help us to understand these things and that we will make sense of them.